and then I'm going to break it down. So Isaiah 52, verses 13 and 15, that's where it really begins. Back then, I forget what year it occurred in, they had no chapters and verses. So really, this theme or this thought begins in chapter 52, verse 13, 15, and then right into Isaiah 53. So he goes, "Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted, just as many were astonished at you, my people. So his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Thus he will sprinkle many nations, kings, and shut their mouths on account of him. For what had not been told them, they will see, and what they had not heard, they will understand." Chapter 53. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He had no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor his appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the chastening of our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we were healed. And now all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each one, each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with a wicked man, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Because he had no violence, he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for transgressors. So let's break it down a little bit. We begin in verse 1 of 53, and he says, "Who has believed this message, and whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed to?" The arm of the Lord was Jesus Christ. Who was he revealed to? And we know that Jesus himself said that you have not revealed this to the wise and intelligent, but to the babes. And again, that's how Jesus said you must enter the kingdom of God. You must become like a child. That's who he revealed it to. And in verse 2, he says, "Now he grew up before him like a tender shoot." Now, he's saying he grew up before him, capital H, that's the Father, like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor his appearance that we should be attracted to him. So that's like what Philip said to Nathaniel, "Come on, we found the Messiah." "Well, where's he from?" "He's from Nazareth." He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So out of a parched land, the Messiah was going to come. And notice it says there was no special appearance about him to make him so attractive. He wasn't a Rock Hudson type of guy, or whoever, you know, the good-looking men are these days, that we should be attracted to him. He said his appearance was just regular. In fact, in the previous verses, it says his face was marred more than any other man after the beating that he took. But that's very interesting, too, that, you know, how are we attracted to Jesus? You know, do we attract people to Jesus from maybe their smoke and mirrors? You know, come on, see the show. Jesus is here. Come on, let's shindig. Let's do it right and have, you know, all the worldly type of stuff. Jesus doesn't need that. He, you know, we should never try to get people attracted to Jesus for that. We get people get attracted because the Holy Spirit brings them to him. And people who love Jesus are going to show that love, and they're going to say, hey, what is it with you? Where do you get this love? How come you're not putting down this person or that person? And, you know, you say, well, it's the love of God. He's changed my life. But you can't dress up Jesus to get people to follow Jesus. Can I get an amen? That's because if that happens, the world's got a lot more attractions than the church could give. So anyway, it says that he had his appearance was nothing that we would be attracted to. And then in verse 3 and 4 in Isaiah 53, he says, now he was despised and forsaken of all men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men would hide. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him as stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. You know, when he was on the cross, they were saying, yeah, if you're God and you said you saved others, save yourself. You know, mocking him and just people turning their backs on him. And that's what he's saying here, that Christ carried our sorrows, our pain. He never, as we'll read later on, he never got revengeful over people who spit in his face, hammered those nails into his arm, into his hands, into his feet, slapped the crown of thorns on his head. But yet he felt bad for people, and that's why he said, Father, forgive them. In verse 5 and 7, still speaking about the Messiah, he said, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. I mean, can you get a little more specific than that? He was crushed for our iniquities. Can I get pierced through for your sins? No. Can I be crushed because of your iniquities? But yet it says, he was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. In John 19:1, when Jesus was before Pilate, he says, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Now, from what I read on the whip that the Romans used, they were great torturers. It would be a cat of nine tails. So a whip would have like nine leather, I guess, strips. And on each end of those nine leather strips would be a piece of bone or even a piece of metal. You know, they had chariots back then, remember? And so that would rip open your flesh. And it wasn't like he had pants on and it didn't hit his legs. You know, he was down just with his loincloth, more than likely. And so the Jews would give you 39 lashes, not 40, because it was against the law. So, or if they went over 40, it was against the law, so they played it safe and did 39. But the Romans, we don't know how many lashes Jesus got. Maybe he got the same amount or maybe less. But I can tell you this, that scourging, people have died just for that. So the pain of that had to be horrific. But it says, by his scourging we are healed. That's part of the healing process that and the payment that Christ paid for our sins. The suffering all the way to Calvary. It just wasn't him getting nailed to the cross, but it was also him being scourged, him being spit upon, and so forth. It tells us that Pilate then took Jesus, scourged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and smack him in the face. The other gospel said that they would hit him in the face. They put something over his head, and he didn't even know, who was hitting him. And the difference is when you are fully in eye contact with someone hitting you, your face kind of like goes with the blows. But when you got something over your eyes, you don't know what's coming. You're completely relaxed. You can't cushion the blow. So he got hit, and he got hit hard. But he also wore a crown of thorns. And what's interesting is when we read it, he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, he didn't say nothing. But think of a crown of thorns, just something, you know, I don't think it was just little rosebud type of thorns. I think these thorns were pretty significant. And they just, you know, slammed it on his head, put a purple robe on him. The other gospels say that they gave him a reed as a scepter, and they would mock and bow down. Oh, hail the king! And then it says they took that reed and started whacking him with it. And yet he didn't open his mouth. I mean, he talked about the humiliation. That's why when you think about him in the garden, and it says that drops like blood came from him, and he said, "Father, if it's possible, remove this cup from me." Because he knew all of the physical suffering as well as the spiritual suffering. And, it wasn't something that was enticing. But he knew, not my will, but your will, Father. He had a purpose, and that purpose, as you know, was to redeem you and me. As I said earlier at the beginning, God took it upon himself to reconcile us to himself. We couldn't do it. We could not be pure enough. We could not be holy enough. I can't make up for my sins. And in order to get to heaven, you have to be perfect. No man is perfect. All have sinned to fall short of the glory of God. So out of God's heart, out of God's love, I'll go, Father, and thou hast prepared a body for me, it tells us in Hebrews. And we know that he was born of a virgin. Why a virgin? Why without man impregnating her? Because if man impregnated Mary, then man would bring sin into that womb. But this baby that's born inside the womb is protected and gets his own blood and what have you, things like that. So Jesus was born without sin. He took on a body and he represented man. That's you and me. Why did he do that? Check this out. Adam and Eve, it tells us in Corinthians 15, he was the first Adam. And he represented all humankind, all of us. So we got his DNA passed down, the sin, death, all the way down. So the Bible tells us that the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ, he passed the test. First Adam didn't pass. So he passed the test, and if you receive him, you receive his DNA. We receive his nature, his godly nature, tells us in Peter. Amazing theology of what has transpired by Christ going to the cross for our sins. So we continue here. It tells us again that the chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed in 5 and 7. Verse 6, let's pick that up there. All of us are like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The iniquity of all, everybody in the world came upon Christ. Not just those who accept him. Not everyone is forgiven, but Christ died for everybody. And then you have to make that choice, and that's what we do. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. You receive him for the forgiveness of sins. But I like this. I mean, if this is not prophetic, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. I think we can all say yes. Can we say each one of us has turned to his own way? Yes. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You know, in verse 10, before we jump into that, I just want to read that. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. And in verse 10 it says, but the Lord, meaning the Father, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself a guilt offering. Wow. So the Father was pleased to crush him, to take our sins, to take God's wrath, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. A guilt offering was for the sins of mankind. Total offering would be offered, a burnt offering. Did he die just for the elect? No. 1 John 2:2, he himself is the payment for our sins. The word is propitiation. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. That's an important scripture. Because sometimes there's doctrines that go around and say that Jesus only died for a certain amount of people. But no, he died for everyone, the whole world. But the whole world doesn't receive him. Only those who, by faith, are saved. Verse 7. He, meaning the suffering servant that he's talking about, we know it's Messiah, was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so he did not open his mouth. So if you do some research, you see, when the sheep get sheared, you know, they're very passive. They just kind of like, you know, it's like if you stroke an alligator on his belly, they go to sleep, or a shark, I forget now. But here, when you shear a sheep for its wool, it's just passive. It just lays there. So like a sheep that is being sheared, he opened up not his mouth. On the other hand, I heard, when you go to do something to a goat, they get wild, you know, but a sheep, they're just very passive. He was like a sheep that was led to the slaughter. He opened not his mouth. So Matthew chapter 27 tells us this. He says in verse 11 and 12, while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor, Pilate, was quite amazed. So like a sheep that opened not his mouth, he went before its shears, those who were accusing him, to kill him. 1 Peter, you can write this down, chapter 2, verse 21 through 25. Peter is quoting Isaiah 53, and then he makes an application for us, or for that church at that time, as well as for us. He says this, 1 Peter 2, verse 21, 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he kept entrusting himself to him, the Father, who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So in application he's saying, you know, Jesus, who went through the suffering that you and I would never go through, didn't retaliate. He kept entrusting himself to the Father. Revenge is mine, saith the Lord. We are not to get even. the Bible tells us we ought to pray for our enemies and love those who persecute you. Now, I guess that's pretty hard because our nature is, oh, I'll get mine. You know, you got yours, I'll get mine, and maybe a week later, 2 weeks later, whatever it may be. But, you know, the pray for your enemies, I know the quicker you get rid of it, the better off you are. When you let unforgiveness or pain or hurt or being offended ferment inside of you, it's like a yeast that just grows and grows and grows. So one of the best ways to get rid of that is to immediately say, no, I don't feel like forgiving. I don't feel like praying. But Lord, I'm going to do it because you said it. Now help me to do it. And you pray for that person or you forgive that person. Your feelings still may be hurt, but you say, but I'm not going to go down that road and allow that to escalate in my mind. So Peter is telling the church and telling us as well that he did not revile in return. He uttered no threats, but he bore my sins in his body so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. You know, it's kind of like I always give this illustration. If a person has lung cancer and they go to a hospital and the doctor is able to save them by giving them fresh lungs off of someone who just gave up their ghost, gave up their life. And so they transplant that person's lungs into that man who was a smoker for 40 years and got the cancer. So he gives him a fresh set of lungs. All right, he's good, he's breathing. And he goes outside and he says, hey, man, hey, you got a cigarette? He says, are you kidding me? Someone just gave you a set of lungs. And so that's how it is with sin, you know. We lived in sin. It destroyed us all our lives. And Christ died for our sins so that we don't have to pay the price for it. And then we go out and sin some more. Doesn't make sense. He's given us a new nature. Let's not mess it up. Yeah, there's going to be chances. There's going to be times when, you know, temptation might get the best of me. But a righteous man falls seven times and gets up. So if you get clobbered, you get back up. Can I get an amen? Because he died for my sins. He doesn't want me to be destroyed by sin, because that's what sin will do to you. Anyway, moving back up to verse 8. He goes on by saying, by oppression and judgment, he was taken away. Picture in his mind the Garden of Gethsemane. They come with a cohort of Roman soldiers with lanterns and swords. Some have said a cohort could be up to 500. You know, did they need all those people? But you don't see it. The Bible doesn't say it, but I would think more than likely they tied him up and dragged him by his hands or however they did it. But it says, by oppression and judgment he was taken away. Now, as for his generation, that is back then, Jesus' generation, who thought about this? That he was cut off out of the land of the living, that he would die out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due. Nobody was believing that he died on the cross for their sins. They didn't even consider that. They just said, no, he's a blasphemer, because they were so involved in their own pride, the power, the religious, you know, holding on to it, that they could not see resurrection, people getting healed, blind seeing, deaf hearing, crippled walking, Lazarus coming out of the tomb after 3 days. They seen that. Not all of them, but enough of them. And yet it tells us in that verse in John that they were looking to get rid of the evidence. They wanted to try to kill Lazarus and kill Jesus, because it would make people get away from their little clan to really believe in Jesus the Messiah. So this is God's love for us. Who could consider that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people to whom the stroke was due? He was delivered over because of our transgressions, And he was raised because of our justification. That's what we'll talk about Easter morning. But he was delivered over because of our sins. Thank you, Jesus. But he was raised because of our justification. You know, after he was flogged, and most say that you would carry a crossbeam, and the long vertical cross was already up there waiting for you. But you would carry this horizontal crossbeam on your shoulders. But he was so beaten down all night and whipped that he couldn't carry it any further. And it tells us in Luke 23, 25, and other Gospels, when Jesus was led away, they seized the man, Simon of Cyrene, coming in from the country, and they placed on him the cross to carry behind Jesus. And then I think in Luke, the women were crying for him. He said, "Don't weep for me." He said, "If they do this in the green, what are they going to do in the dry season? You know, if you can't believe me when you're seeing all of this, how are you going to follow me when it gets dry?" And in a way, I apply that to myself too. You know, this is the season that God has given you and given me. And if we can't follow him now, Jeremiah always said, if you can't walk with the foot soldiers, how are you going to run with the horses? You know, the green that we have now, by the grace of God, is that you're not getting your head chopped off. Your family isn't getting seduced or raped by unbelievers or burned alive, however you want to look at it. So this is my time. This is your time. Take advantage of it, because the sun does set, and you don't want to be caught without having the oil in your spirit. So, Simon, they seized him. He carried the cross, and I like it because it says, behind Jesus. And it's the same thing that Jesus said. Listen to what he says. He says in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Simon was following Jesus. And so when I come to Christ, you came to Christ. His grace is so much better than my strength. But I could see that he's not looking for wishy-washy. He's not looking for Sunday Christians, Christmas Christians, Easter Christians. That might be a beginning. But I think we all have to come to the crossroads one day and say, am I being true to myself? Am I really believing he is God, Jesus Christ, the Savior? Then I have to give him everything. I'm not there. I got a lot to give as time goes on, but I don't want to be a hypocrite. Can I get an amen? You know, that's the worst thing you want to do is lie to yourself. Be honest with yourself and allow God to heal you. He doesn't say, okay, I'm sorry, you're too bad for me. No. But I think we just are afraid to be open with the Lord. But we have to make that decision and say, no, I've decided to follow Jesus. I'm going to deny myself, my flesh, and I'm going to follow after him. And Jesus says, come on, let's go. I got you. And he'll give you the grace. Can I get an amen? So Simon was blessed by carrying the cross of Jesus. And in verse 9, now listen to this one. And this was fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 57. His grave, remember he's going to be cut out of the land of the living. His grave was assigned with wicked men, because if you died as a so-called criminal, you get thrown into the, Gehenna, which is the dumpster. That's where all the criminals were kind of like thrown out and not even buried. The birds would eat you. But it says his grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. So where is that? Now remember, this prophecy was 700 years before Christ was born. So it says that he was buried with a rich man. So when you go to Matthew 57, it says, 27, verse 57, when it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. So when it says his grave was assigned with wicked, but yet a rich man in his death, the rich man went and claimed his body and put him in his own tomb because God honored him, because there was no deceit in him. Jesus was pure and holy. And he said, yeah, he did his part. I'm not going to allow him to get thrown out into the heap and let the birds eat him. But with a rich man who claimed the body and said, I'll put him in my own tomb that was hewn out. Another person that doesn't say it right here who came with him was Nicodemus. Remember the story of Nicodemus. It tells us Nicodemus was a secret disciple too, but him and Joseph Arimathea went and claimed the body. Hallelujah. I like that because there's a time, sometimes it's crises that brings out the best or the worst of you, one or the other. In the crises, sometimes, you know, people really realize, no, this is who I am, and this is what I'm going to do. And on the other hand, sometimes a crisis can show you who you're not, but who you think you are, and you turn your back. So keep going forward, not backwards. So we got verse 10 and 11 here. We're coming to a close. But the Lord was pleased, that is the Father, was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. And he will see his offspring. Jesus will see his offspring. You're his offspring. I'm his offspring. And he will prolong his days. That is, the Lord was going to be resurrected. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. And as a result of the anguish of his soul, Jesus' soul, he will see it and he will be satisfied. He will see his offspring. He will see us. For by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, God the Father calling Jesus the righteous one, his servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Israel didn't bear the iniquities of anyone. I can't, you can't. This is so profound of who the Messiah came for. He came for the world. He came for people to take their sins into his body so that we can be with him forever. In a place called heaven, glorified bodies. No sin, no death, no Satan, no guilt, no messed up minds that are always in torment or whatever it may be. Let me tell you something. This is not paradise down earth. As good as it may be, this is not where I want to stay for the rest of my life. Well, I guess I will for the rest of my life, but I don't want to stay here for eternity. So Jesus went and prepared a place for us. Hallelujah. And he's coming back soon. Can I get an amen? If you're saved, you're going with him. If you're not, it's time to get saved. Continuing on, he says that by his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, he will justify the many. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on my behalf, your behalf, so that you might become the righteousness of God in him. There's no other way but Jesus. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus only. But I like what he said here, my servant. Anyone ever call you a servant? It's kind of humbling. You know, today, I get these headaches, right? So the doctor that I've been going to, he said, you know, there's a few things you can do. You can get a nerve block, this, that, and the other thing. But he said, why don't you, you know, try this acupuncture? I said, okay. So I go to an acupuncture. Chinese, of course. I mean, they have that. That's their skill. They know what they're doing. And so I go to him, I'm in Staten Island, and a couple of times I went there already. And I went there maybe 7 years ago for my feet. Anyway, so I'm going there for my headache. So today, you know, I go to pay, and they said, No, you don't have to pay. I said, what do you mean? I've got to pay. It was $50 in case you didn't want to know. And he said, no. He said, you're free. I said, oh, you're kidding me. He said, okay, I'll take it. So I go into the room and I said, you know, thank you. You didn't have to do that. He said, no, you pastor. He said, you servant of the Lord. You free. I treat all my pastors free. I said, okay. Thank you. And I thanked him. But what struck me, because it just, for him to call me a servant of the Lord, it was like, wow. You know, anyone that serves the Lord, they're called servants. And that's who we're supposed to be. No one's great. He said, you want to be the great? Become a servant of all. Jesus said, look what I'm doing. Who's the greatest? And he had him washing your feet. So that word here, servant, really stuck out to me. And then maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, that word servant again. My wife, our neighbor is a Christian, and they were looking at these firemen who just put out a fire up the block somewhere. And he said to her, he said, you have a blessed day, my servant. He didn't say my servant. He said, have a blessed day, servant. And she relayed that to me. I said, yeah, wow, that's, you know, it's like old school, but it's people who are really understanding what it is to be a Christian. Can I get an amen? Be a servant. So Jesus said, it's not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you, he shall be a servant. For whoever wishes to be first among you shall be a slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for the many. Verse 12, that's our last verse. He says, therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong. So the strong is those who are in Christ. The strong are, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the booty is the inheritance of the Lord. Jesus Christ is going to share all that he is. You know why? Because Romans 8:17 says, if we're children, we're heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, we will also be glorified with him. So a joint heir. You ever have a joint account? I hope you do if you're married. You know, what's mine is hers, and what's hers is mine, and she can take whatever she wants. She's checks are made out with both our names, and joint heirs. And Jesus said, because we belong to him, we are joint heirs. I can't get that. Like, all that he is, he's going to share with us. He calls us his brother now. We're sons and daughters of God. Oh, it's more than what the mind can comprehend. I can tell you, we live in a dark area of our minds, very small, compared to who God is and what he has promised to give us. So we try to sometimes get out of that small thinking and talk to God, try to understand how gracious he really is to us. He's going to divide the booty with us. And it says that he was numbered with the transgressors, two thieves, one on his left, one on his right. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. He was numbered with the transgressors. Mark knew this in the gospel. He said in chapter 15, verse 27, he writes this down, and with him they crucified two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled. What scripture? Isaiah 53. He was numbered with transgressors. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said that he was numbered with the transgressors. So the New Testament writers, they understood that it was Christ that was being talked about in Isaiah 53. And then it also says that he also was an intercessor. And if you remember, and we close with this, when he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So I'm saying all of that to say, you know, Jesus, no accident. What he went through, we have to keep remembering. It's like a birthday. If you don't celebrate a birthday, you soon forget about it. That's why we have these certain dates that we remember. And today was the day to remember that he gave his life, he gave his soul, he gave everything he had. He left the glories of heaven to become feet of clay, never sinned, but to take my sin, your sin, into his body, receive the wrath of God the Father who turns his back on him. My God, why have you forsaken me? You can't experience that. But I could tell you, you could experience his love, because it was his love that caused him to leave the heavens, say, I want them. I want to get them. And he reconciled us to himself. So we're going to have communion now.